Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
In darkness of sin. And Father, we know at this very moment, somewhere in this world, Father, there is a believer in Jesus Christ who is being put to death for their faith. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be with him in this moment. That, Father, that just as Stephen was held up and encouraged in that moment, in that time, in that valley, God, we pray, Father, that those people at this very moment, those believers who are being persecuted and put to death, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just be a wonderful minister to them in this moment. God, we pray that you would just open our eyes, that you would help us to see that Jesus Christ is really the most valuable thing in the earth, greater than life, greater than health, greater than land. Father, we praise you for the gift of Jesus Christ, and we pray this morning as we come here that we will be freed, that we will be freed, that we'll be opened up to minister in powerful ways through the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your precious word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, death, won't you spare me over till another year?
Death is really a strange thing, isn't it? If you think about it, death is really a strange thing. On the one hand, for every person, every man, every woman, every child that has ever been born since the fall of Adam, and that will ever be born, death is a terrible enemy brought into this world by the power of sin. It's awful. It's awful. It's most often painful. Many times death is gory. It always brings separation from loved ones and causes great heartache, and we hate it. We hate it. But friends, death is most awful for those who have not repented of their sins and trusted Christ alone for their salvation. You see, for these, death catapults them into eternal separation in hell from God, where there'll be torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So on one hand, death is a terrible enemy. But on the other hand, for the believer, it's also a sweet, sweet friend. You see, for those who have repented of their sins and have trusted Christ alone for their salvation, death ushers them into the presence of Jesus. Right into the presence of Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 5:8 reminds us. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. You see, and for this reason, Paul rejoices in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. Listen to Paul rejoice. But when this imperishable will put on the imperishable, he means death. When the imperishable, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, listen to me. When Jesus Christ came and died and was raised again, he won victory over death, so that whenever or however you and I die, as a believer, we'll be ushered straight into his presence, where we will live forevermore. Now get a glimpse of that. Get a glimpse of that. Do you see the implications that truth has on your ministry and on my ministry? You might be saying, Brother Ben, I didn't know I had a ministry. Oh, you most certainly do. You most certainly do. You see, if Jesus Christ has caused you to be born again, saving you from the wrath of God in the age to come, then you have been given a tremendous ministry. You are an emissary or an ambassador from God to the world, carrying with you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your primary ministry to the world is sharing the gospel. And if we'll come to grips with this truth, the truths of the scripture concerning Christ's victory over death, our gospel ministry, friends, will have a real freedom to it. Don't you love freedom? I want freedom. And freedom is found when we grasp these things. You see, as I look at the book of Acts, I believe that freedom in gospel ministry, freedom for gospel ministry, is the primary application for the book of Acts. As you look at the book of Acts, you know, if the theme verse for the entire book, as I've already said in a previous message, is Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 1:8 on the screen there. If this is the theme verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. If that is the theme verse of this book, then God's purpose in this book is to get us to the point where you and I can be useful witnesses in this world, and we're most useful to God. We're most useful to God when we're free in our spirit for gospel ministry, when we're free of fear, when we're free of apathy. You could almost summarize this by saying the entire book of Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and even Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So don't be afraid. You could really sum up the entire book of Acts in that. Don't be afraid to be my witness. And as we look at this, my friends, as we look at the life of Stephen, oh, he was incredibly, incredibly free. He knew who held his life in his hands. Friends, my burden for you and for me this morning is this big idea from this passage. It's this idea: minister in the freedom of Christ. Minister in the freedom of Christ. And there are three truths contained in this text here this morning that I believe will help us do just that. That'll help us do this. Christ is even now advocating for you at the right hand of God. That's the first truth. The second truth is when you die, Christ receives your spirit. And the third truth that we'll look at this morning is the purpose of your life is to display the glory of Christ. And so my whole goal this morning, my burden for us, is that we would minister in the freedom of Christ. Let's look at truth one here. Truth number one. Christ is even now advocating for you at the right hand of God. Christ is even now advocating for you at the right hand of God. Now, if you remember over the past few messages here from the book of Acts, Stephen's been put on trial, right? He supposedly blasphemed God and Moses by saying that Jesus would destroy the temple and render the customs of Moses null and void. And as he sat before his accusers and his judges, if you'll remember, he's been given an opportunity to either affirm that that's true, he did say that, or deny the charge. And in effect, what Stephen does is he decides to neither affirm it nor deny it. In effect, he decided to recount to the court in somewhat of a lament, as I said last week. If you'll look at his chapter 7, it's really a lament. A lament how the people of Israel had made a habit of being stiff-necked over the generations. You see, they had attempted to put God in a box. They had worshipped other gods. They had denied God's leadership. And most importantly, or most criminalizing is this: they were rejecting the only Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, as Stephen began to talk and give his defense, I'm sure that the courts, they were actually pleased with where he was going. They liked what they heard as he told about how God had brought Israel, and he was telling, I'm sure they were on this edge of their seats wondering, where is he going with this? We like what we're hearing so far, but any happiness, any anticipation that had begun to well up in the court was dashed to death on the rocks of verses 51 through 53. You see, at that moment, Stephen turned from history. He was done with the history lesson, and he begins to turn and point his fingers and say, I'm talking about you. In essence, Stephen says this. He says, you're the guilty ones, not me. You're the guilty ones. You are the ones who should be on trial. Look at verses 51 through 53. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. I want you to look at their response in verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. My translation says that they were cut to the quick, which means that emotionally what Stephen said hurt them deeply. I mean, it cut to the quick, like when you cut your fingernails too short. It hurts. It cut deeply. Maybe your translation says that it cut them to the heart, or maybe it says enraged or furious. The Greek word here is diaprio. That's the word translated here, cut to the quick, cut to the heart, enraged, furious. It's diaprio, which literally, if we get a word picture for this, it's literally being sawn in two, is the word picture that the Greek is actually getting across. Being sawn in two. My friends, what Stephen said hit their conscience like a bolt of lightning, and it upset them. But instead of softening their hearts, what happened? Instead of softening their hearts, they actually further stiffened their necks. Stephen's word made them so angry that they began to gnash their teeth, to ground their teeth, to grit their teeth in violent anger. But I want you to notice Stephen's reaction. Verse 55. He didn't even notice it, did he? He didn't notice the rising venom in the room, because at that very moment, by the grace of God, God broke through and gave him an awesome vision. Look at verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He looked up and he saw the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ. And look what Jesus was doing. He was standing. Now, everywhere else in the scripture, Jesus is pictured as being seated at the right hand of God. But in this moment here, Jesus is standing. And I believe that's significant. I mean, Luke doesn't tell us why Jesus was standing. Maybe it's because in this moment, Jesus was showing concern for Stephen. Or maybe it's because Jesus was preparing to receive Stephen into heaven. Those are both probably valid answers. They both might be true. However, I believe that Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of God, and he was advocating, and he was interceding for Stephen before the throne of God in this great moment of need. Probably Jesus was saying something like this: Oh, Father, fill Stephen with the Holy Spirit so that he might persevere to the end. Father, give him the words to say. Give him boldness. Give him faith to stand firm. Church, what a glorious thought to think and to believe, because it's true, that Jesus Christ advocates for his brethren. He stands at the right hand of God and advocates even right now. Jesus Christ is advocating for you at the right hand of God. And this truth should encourage you. It should free you. It should cause you to freely minister the gospel to the world. Because here's what this means. Jesus will not leave you stranded. You'll never be stranded. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the strength to say it, the right amount of compassion and fire and humility. Jesus will supply. You see, it's His church, and He will build it. So as you go out from this place and carry the gospel forth, know this, Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God, advocating for you. That's the first truth that we see from Stephen that will help us minister freely, minister in the freedom of Christ. Let's look at the second truth that we find here in this passage. It's this: when you die, Christ receives your spirit. When you die, Christ receives your spirit. As we read here, God, He grants Stephen this glorious vision. And honestly, it was a little too much for him to keep to himself. Have you ever seen something so amazing that you could not keep it to yourself? You had to say something. You had to say something. And he does. Look at what he says, verse 56. He exclaims to the court, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as you look at the court here, they weren't as thrilled as Stephen was. No, they were actually the opposite. In fact, Stephen's words were the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. And the final words pushed them over the edge. The Bible says that in one impulse, they screamed at horror and rage. They screamed out in horror and rage. And they covered their ears with their hands. And they rushed Stephen with murder in their hearts. The Bible says that they began to drive him. They began to push him and pull him, driving him out of the city as prescribed by Leviticus 24:14. They were preparing for the proper execution for a blasphemer as commanded by Leviticus 24:16, which was being stoned to death. And when they had passed the city limits, those who had accused Stephen laid their robes at the feet of a young man from Tarsus named Saul. And if you'll continue on in the book of Acts, remember we're just going to the first of chapter 8. If you'll continue on reading in the book of Acts, you'll see that Saul becomes a key player. We know him better as the Apostle Paul. But they laid their robes at the feet of Saul. You see, by biblical law, according to Deuteronomy 17:7, the accusers or the witnesses, they're the ones that have to throw the first stones when they're putting someone to death by stoning. And I've quoted a lot of law here saying they did this according to the law and they did that according to the law. But I don't want us to be fooled here this morning. I don't want us to be fooled because this execution that we witness here in chapter 7 has nothing to do with a proper execution according to the Jewish law. They were in no way keeping with any Jewish law here. You see, according to the Jewish law that's recorded in the Mishnah, the accused person, the person who is to be put to death, was first to be pushed off a 10-foot ledge face down so that they would basically land on their head. And if for some reason that did not kill them, then they would get down, they would climb down, and they would turn the man or woman over so that they'd be facing up. And the first witness took a humongous stone and stood over that 10-foot ledge and dropped it straight on his heart. He was supposed to drop it straight on his heart so that it might kill him. And if for some reason that did not kill him, then the second witness would come and they would do the same thing, drop a huge rock on the heart. And if for some reason, again, that did not kill the person, then the entire crowd was to come and hurl stones down upon the person until they were dead. But in Stephen's case here, none of this took place. None of it. None of it took place. You see, this was mob rule at its worst. They had become so enraged and so angry at Stephen, they didn't really care what the law said. They were going to kill him. They were going to murder him. And so as soon as he was outside the city, they began to hurl stones at him. And as death approached, Stephen cried out to God. Look at verse 59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Friends, does that phrase sound familiar to you? It should. Because he basically echoes what our Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, where Jesus exclaimed on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, the only difference was is that Jesus committed his soul to the Father, and Stephen committed his soul to Jesus, which is totally fitting because Christ sat at the right hand of the Father and was glorified. Now, as we look at this, as we look at Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, one author said this. He says, this confession of Stephen indicates that he expected to enter the Lord's presence as soon as he died. And I believe that to be true. You see, the Bible doesn't teach that there's a delay at all between life here on earth when you die and life in heaven. There is no holding place such as purgatory. There is no such thing as this unconscious state called soul sleep. Instead, the scripture says, we've already been reminded of it, 2 Corinthians 5:8, it reminds us that to be absent from the body for the believer is to be at home with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 22 or 23, he questioned whether it was better to remain alive on the earth doing ministry or to die and immediately be with Jesus. He didn't know which was better, to remain here living or to be immediately in the presence of Jesus. And of course, we know in Luke 23, 43, our Lord promised the thief on the cross that he would take him to paradise. Take him to paradise, that's another word for heaven, that very day. Christian, these verses are the foundation for the truth that we're talking about right here. When you die, Christ receives your spirit. When you die, immediately when you die, Christ receives your spirit. The very moment the believer ceases to live here on this earth, you're directly transported into the presence of Jesus. And so I ask you, I said this has implications for your ministry. I want to ask you this. What do you have to lose? Honestly, what do you have to lose on this earth to go and share the gospel? You see, when you share the gospel, the worst thing that a person can do to you is to kill you. But look at what you've gained. They cannot touch your heavenly reward, can they? Amen? Can they touch your heavenly reward? No, it cannot be touched. As Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's gain. And so as we look at that this morning, because of that, you and I are so unbelievably free to minister the gospel to this world. But let's be honest this morning. When was the last time that you were afraid for your life when you shared the gospel? When was the last time? I'm going to take a guess and bet that the great majority of us in here have never been afraid for our lives when it comes to sharing the gospel. And so I ask us, what are we so afraid of? What are we so afraid of? Here's the truth. Even if our lives were threatened, even if they were, Jesus stands ready to receive us when our day for death comes. So minister in the freedom of Christ. Minister in the freedom of Christ. Here's the third truth as we look at that this morning. The third truth is this. The purpose of your life is to display the glory of Christ. The purpose of your life is to display the glory of Christ. Now, friends, there is a scourge that is sweeping across our world right now, particularly here in America, and it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You see, it's parading itself as biblical Christianity, but it's so far from it. It goes by lots of names. Maybe you've heard it called the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard it called health and wealth doctrine. Maybe you've heard it called the word faith movement. Its basic tenet is this: God desires for everybody to be healthy and wealthy. You see, that sickness you got, just say the name of Jesus and it's gone. Oh, you like that BMW? Say the name of Jesus and believe it's yours, and it's yours. Just sow that seed of $1,000 and God will return to you $10,000. It's so far from the biblical Christianity as presented in the Bible. Church, God's dream for us is not the American dream. In no way is God's dream for us the American dream. I ran across this drawing here on the screen. Check it out. I ran across this drawing and caption not too long ago, and I believe it's the perfect antidote for the health and wealth gospel, for prosperity preaching. I believe it breaks down the lies that are presented in that sort of doctrine. If you can't see it very clearly, here's what it is. It's a drawing of a group of Christians huddled together in a Roman Colosseum as thousands of darkened hearts cheer a lion and other wild beasts as they're released upon these Christians to overwhelm them and devour them. I mean, this isn't just a made-up thing. This happened, right, in history. Christians were put to death in Colosseums as people watched them by wild animals. And underneath, the sarcastic caption says this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Church, listen to me. It's true. God does love you, and He does have a wonderful plan for your life, but it has nothing to do with health, and it has nothing to do with wealth. You see, God's wonderful plan for your life is that you would be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who Himself was persecuted, who Himself was murdered. You see, the purpose of your life is not to gain all the toys and all the comforts that this world has to offer. God's wonderful plan and purpose for your life is to display the glory of Christ no matter the circumstances, regardless of what's going on. And Stephen does this so well, doesn't he? You know, I believe that's why Luke, who's the author of Acts, spends so much time on Stephen. Again, as I've probably said, this is the longest sermon in the entire book of Acts, more than Peter, more than Paul. He spent so much time on Stephen because I believe Stephen displayed so well that God's purpose for our life is to display the glory of Christ no matter the circumstances. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke is holding up an example to us in Stephen. Look at verse 60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. That's a way of saying he died. How about these words, as he says these? Lord, do not hold the sin against them. Do those sound familiar? Yes, they should again. Because again, Jesus prayed these very words on the cross, at least in essence. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, even in the midst of being wrongly put to death, Stephen prayed for his murderers, just like Christ did, just like Christ. He prayed for their salvation. You see, there's no other way for God not to hold our sin against us than we come to Christ. There's no other way. And so even as he was being murdered, he prayed that they would come to Christ. You see, I believe that Stephen knew full well that the purpose of life is to display the glory of Christ. And what a magnificent display it was. What a magnificent display. You see, Christians, when we fully grasp this truth, we will experience true freedom in ministry. True freedom. It's at this point that we realize our life is not our own. You see, the scripture says that we've been bought with a price. Our lives are God's to do with as He pleases for the glory of Christ. But let me remind you again that everything God does, everything He does, is always loving, it's always right, and it's always best. That's His very nature. I declare to you this morning, church, that I'm so glad that my life is in the hands of God. And I pray that He will maximize the glory of Christ in my life. You see, I'm not sure what that means as far as the details of my life. I don't know what that's going to mean. As I pray, God, maximize the glory of Christ in my life. I don't know what that means in the details. I'm not sure what that means. But I am sure of the God who will work it out for Christ's glory. Amen? I am so sure of the God who will work it out. Now, in conclusion this morning, I want to leave you with a poem written by a woman from Baltimore, Maryland. I was talking with another pastor this week and telling him we were praying for one another and talking about what we're going to be preaching this Sunday. And he said, I've got the perfect poem for you. I said, okay. Lay it on me. And he laid it on me. He met this young lady at a conference out in California, and she passed it on to him. She's a director of world missions and evangelism there in Baltimore, Maryland. And the poem that I'm about to read depicts a man who's sharing the gospel through street preaching. You know, where he just stands on a box or on the corner and declares the gospel to whoever passes by. But I believe as we hear this morning, I believe that it represents all of us who have been called to take the gospel to the world. So hear yourself in this. It's entitled, Don't Quit. Don't Quit by Erica Wade Gonzalez. He places one foot on the box with fear and trepidation, wondering how he's to preach salvation to a nation where creation has become an ism, where any form of catechism is offensive to those who think the only God is them. With palms hot and sweaty, he reevaluates his situation and concludes that he's not ready to be such an extrovert, that one day without his presence couldn't hurt the hardened hearts of those who were standing near. He blamed it on them not having ears to hear when his motive was one really guided by fear. He said in his heart to get back down, that he would share the gospel when he got around to it, that this was a recreational commitment and that he was not bound to it. And just as he turned to leave, a still small voice whispered ever so gently, and he recognized the sound of it. Don't quit. And at that moment, the Spirit started to implore him to evaluate the faith of those who had went before him, those who, having never seen the Father, didn't count it a small thing to adore him with all they had. In fact, the touching of their faces is what made them glad, because they understood that God's eternal reward was for them. Don't quit. He thought of those who stood firm, though they had guns to their head, those who were stoned, slogged, and beaten, those who were left for dead, those who had become feasts for beasts, for not staying quiet, but preaching instead. And his stomach twisted and turned to think of how he would have fled. Don't quit. The testimonies of the martyred pleadingly asked him to model their faith and to follow the fashion of the walk. That living a life for Christ has to be more than just talk and what comforts you. But he would come to understand the things that Stephen knew, who even in death delighted in truth, crying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't quit. God's Spirit nudged and tugged at his still trembling heart, reminding him that those who would hear were not very far from where he had been before he confessed, before Christ saved him from death. He reminded him not to forget that those who would hear that are so vulgar and ruthless will die in their sin if they remain truthless. And your time on this earth will appear to have been useless, if not used for the glory of the one who made you his. Don't quit. And at that moment, he found it in his heart to be brave, and lifted Christ up so that some might be saved. And oh, the souls that rejoiced for being snatched from the grave. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Church, my prayer this morning, my burden this morning, is that we would minister the gospel in the freedom of Christ and never, ever quit.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.